Hey, everybody, Charlie Kirk here. Are you new to investing and have savings you need to protect right now? With the Middle East war, the Ukraine war, and maybe Taiwan soon, need a new playbook that is safe. Allocate some gold now and avoid the frenzied panic of the unprepared. When fear reigns, gold protects the wise. Noble Gold Investments offers a free 5-ounce America the Beautiful coin with new IRAs this month. Shield your savings with a Noble Gold Investments IRA. Go to noblegoldinvestments.com, noblegoldinvestments.com, the only gold company I trust. That is Noble Gold Investments. Com. Hey, everybody. Happy Sunday. Conversation with Lucas Miles about wokeism and was Jesus woke? Author of Woke Jesus. Email us as always, freedom@charliekirk.com, and get involved with Turning Point USA at tpusa.com. That is tpusa.com. Get involved with our podcast and subscribe to our podcast. You have got to get your tickets today to AmFest. It's been there for a couple years. It is a game-changing, life-changing event. It has secured the title of the largest multi-day conservative gathering in history. You know, over 10,000 people attend. You better get your tickets. They're popping. AmFest has an electrifying environment, leads the charge to fight the American culture war. As we bring you to the epicenter of freedom, the speakers are unbelievable. You might ask, well, when is it? It's December 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, and come on. I mean, these speakers, hold your phone. Tucker Carlson, Glenn Beck, Patrick Bet-David, Candace Owens, Rob Schneider, Roseanne Barr, Dennis Prager, Ali Beth Stuckey, James O'Keefe, Riley Gaines, Ben Carson, Jason Whitlock, Gad Saad, Brandon Tatum, Seth Dillon, Jack Posobiec, Benny Johnson, Yanmi Park, Michael Seifert, James Lindsay, Steve Bannon, Eric Metaxas, Donald Trump Jr., Josh Hawley, Marjorie Taylor Greene, Matt Gaetz, and bigger names than even that to be announced soon. So get your ticket today, amfest.com. That is amfest.com. You're going to really love it. I think when you come, you'll meet new people. Maybe you want to find a husband or a wife. Come to AmFest. Find a best friend. Come to AmFest. Have kids that you're afraid are slipping to the liberal side. Go to AmFest. Have conservative kids that you want to give them the best Christmas gift ever. Amfest.com. Meet your heroes. See them in person. Plus, there's breakouts and media row. It's an incredible, incredible event. AmFest.com. Just coming in a couple weeks, Phoenix, Arizona. We're doing our show live, by the way, from Media Row. Love seeing all of you taking selfies. It's great. We spent a couple hours there last year. It was really amazing. AmFest.com. This four-day event is packed with empowering speakers, hundreds of patriotic partner organizations, and the America-loving community that you have been searching for. Don't miss on the amazing concert, too. And let me just, I mean, come on, Tucker Carlson, Candace Owens, Rob Schneider, Roseanne Barr, Dennis Prager, Ali Beth Stuckey, James O'Keefe, Patrick Bet-David, Glenn Beck. I mean, just drop everything and come to Phoenix. AmFest.com. AmFest.com. Email us as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. That's freedom@charliekirk.com. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Brought to you by the loan experts I trust, Andrew and Todd at Sierra Pacific Mortgage at andrewandtodd.com.
Thank you, everybody. Please take a seat. Thank you. We have a great night in store. First, I'm wearing a very special shirt. My wife runs an amazing company, Proclaim Streetwear. And by the way, if you want to read the Bible an entire year, she also runs a ministry for that. Starts on January 1st, BibleIn365.com. It's kind of become that time of year, so you should check it out. But we've said many times that the theme verse of us gathering here is Jeremiah 29:7, demand the welfare or the peace of the nation that you are in because your welfare is tied to your nation's welfare. And that's the shirt right here, Jeremiah 29:7. And also the back is the coolest part for Veterans Day. So you guys can check it out. ProclaimStreetwear.com. It's pretty awesome and happy to be sporting it tonight. So a couple things I want to emphasize, and then we're going to get our great guest, Lucas Miles, up here tonight. I visit college campuses, so you don't have to, as many of you know. And, you know, a couple years ago, we started to describe to our friends what was happening on these campuses. And to be honest with you, not everyone would believe us. I said, you know, there's some tough stuff happening on these campuses. And they said, how bad could it possibly be? I said, there's some stuff happening. And I mean, what we have seen, by the way, in the last couple weeks, the outright Jew hatred on these campuses is repulsive. And every one of these people should be deported back to their country of origin for what we have been seeing happening on American campuses. It's so unbelievable. And I want to just give you a little bit of a taste, because tomorrow I'm going to UCLA. So if there's something to pray for that. And yeah, right-wing university, UCLA. So I do this thing where I'll set up a card table and I'll talk to students for a couple hours. And the videos, you know, tend to be seen by hundreds of millions of people over periods of time. And so I'm planning to do that tomorrow. And so then somebody texts me, they said, Charlie, you realize the entire campus is doing a walkout in, you know, for Hamas tomorrow at the same time you'll be on campus. So that'll be mostly peaceful and really great. So no, it's gonna be fun. So I wanna just show you this because it's a perfect window into why we're gathering. And some people will say, and you know, we have people of all faiths that donate to Turning Point USA. And that's fine. Some of those people will challenge me. They said, Charlie, I don't think that a belief in God is necessary for a free society. I always go back to a G.K. Chesterton quote where he says, if you stop believing in God, you don't believe in nothing, you'll believe in anything. And I want to show you living evidence of this. And this is a taxpayer-funded university here at Northern Arizona University. You might have saw when I visited, you know, huge mob of people tried to prevent me from coming on campus, the whole thing. But no, this particular clip has been seen over 100 million times for a very good reason. And I am dialoguing or attempting to dialogue with three young ladies. And I ask a question that should not be a question. Now, we blur out the swear words. It's a little bit of a salty conversation on their part, not on my part. So, you know, I apologize on their behalf in advance. But it's unbelievably important for any pastor or any Christian out there that says that the culture war doesn't matter. I think this clip demonstrates the whole ballgame. And I don't want to ruin it for you, but enjoy this. I have two to play. Play the minute one, and then we'll get to the shorter one, and just watch very carefully and closely.
What is a woman?
That's a stupid question, dude. That's a dumb question.
What is a woman? It's not a trick question. What is a woman? You can't answer the question with the question. Yeah, define the woman without saying woman.
It's a social.
You're in college, paying for an education. What is a woman?
How about you talk to someone with media training? Huh? How about you talk to someone?
You don't need media training. It's not a trick.
Well,
what is a woman?
Woman?
You can't answer the question with the. It's the college kids of America going hundreds of thousands of dollars into debt who think it's a trick question when you ask them what a woman is.
And that's, it's, that's a NAU, right up the street in Flagstaff. And it's hilarious, also horrifying. And that's exactly what you get with secularism. We have an entire culture that warns about the extremes of the religious right. Have we done a good enough job of warning about the extremes of secularism? That's what you get. You get young ladies that are walking around, and just so you understand how stupid their answer is, it's saying, hey, what is a tree? Well, something that looks like a tree. Yet you can't answer the question with the question, right? You have to come up with you have to define something. Imagine if you opened up your dictionary, right? And you said a dog is something that is a dog. It's circular reasoning. You can't do that. Because they can't say the truth, which is that a woman is an adult female with XX chromosomes. They can't say that because they don't believe it. Because they don't believe it in any form of objective truth. When your entire society starts to disintegrate and you no longer acknowledge objective truth, you get that. And it says it very clearly in the scriptures, I will do whatever is right in my own eyes. And that is what you're living through. So understand that our fight is 100% a spiritual fight. And you see that on display. But that right there is a failure of the church. We lived in a majority Christian country, no longer for years, and we were told, don't engage in the cultural issues, don't engage in the political issues. And our nation's young people militantly will say, I can't tell you what even a woman is. Now, what a great opportunity for them. They could say, hello, I'm a woman. Like a great opportunity, like to, you know, own feminism. No, because if you ever acknowledge that there's some absolute truth, that means that they might have to live by that absolute truth. And at the root of a lot of this is a generation that believes that they are the center of the universe, the most important thing ever to exist in the history of the world. Now, that is legitimately narcissism. I could show you tape after tape after tape that show that. But understand the implications of this. You remove God, they will believe anything. And that is the perfect blueprint for totalitarianism, for socialism, and a tyrannical type country. And we're living through that, by the way. So how do you fight it? Well, the church is supposed to be the counselor to the king. The church is supposed to correct error with truth, unapologetically, because they're not going to get it from their professors. And I'll be very honest with you. If you go through, if you come with me on these campuses, you'll realize how broken and how shallow and empty that worldview is. It's a generation that is suffering. They're suffering because they've actually never been told the truth. And most Christians will tell them, well, we just do the gospel. You know, we just do one part of the scriptures. But if you don't do the totality of the Bible, God's entire promise and entire plan, then what are you actually going to say to a young person at Northern Arizona University that says, well, I believe a woman is something that identifies as a woman? I don't have to emphasize this, and I'm not here to depress you. I think you know it. You're all very smart. That's civilizational ending stuff. Right? Like, if you can't even have basic answers to the most fundamental biological facts, hilariously, if I would have a bunch of seven-year-olds, they'd be able to answer it better than your college kids. That's the hilarious thing. But it's the church. We must first look at ourselves as the reason why this is happening. The cancer of transgenderism, which is from the pit of hell, spreads as a virus throughout our nation and our land, largely because pastors and Christians have been afraid to correct error with truth or contest in the public arena. I'm starting to see that change. And you know what's so amazing? Is that most of the kids that tend to attend our events, by the way, tomorrow at UCLA, we can't find a room big enough to fit all the students that want to attend our speech at UCLA tomorrow. They're not necessarily all religious, but they're searching for truth. And what an amazing opportunity for revival and for an awakening. And that's a great segue, and I have another video I want to play you that just is more fun than anything else. It's a great segue to Lucas Miles. He wrote a book called Woke Jesus, which is just the perfect title. It's just great. And how many of you have heard it's nothing more than a clump of cells, right? It's a clump of cells. Now, I'm very, very pro-life, and you know the pro-life movement had a bad night last night. There's no two ways about it. We lost a significant donor today. He called up. He said, I'm sick of you being pro-life. I'm not going to give money. I said, fine. I hope I see you in heaven. Right, great. I'm not going to waver on my pro-life beliefs for bullying and pressure, and you guys shouldn't either, right? So. And there's a lot of that. People want to retreat from the truth and all that. But understand, one of the reasons why we lose on the abortion issue is because we haven't fought hard enough. We're afraid. And if I could be even more honest with you, some of you in this room might even be like, well, I say I'm pro-life, but, you know, I know my daughter's having a lot of premarital sex, and if she gets pregnant, I would take her to an abortion clinic. You know, half of Christians believe that privately. It's true. So we gotta look at ourselves in the mirror first. But this is just a fun clip because I can't resist when they say that it's nothing more than a clump of cells. Enjoy this clip.
You want to have as much sex as possible, but then I say if I get pregnant, I can kill the baby. That's really dark.
It's not killing the baby.
What, killing
it's
what?
A clump of cells.
You're a clump of cells. I'm a clump of cells.
Animals
We're
clump
all
of
clumps
cells.
Of cells.
Trust the science, everybody. Lucas Miles is a pastor. He's a prolific author. He's amazing. And he is dedicating his writings and his speaking about trying to kick wokeism out of American Christianity, which I believe is one of the most important things we can do. Join me in welcoming tonight's guest and the last Freedom Night of 2023, Lucas Miles, everybody. So, Lucas, welcome to Phoenix.
Hey, thank you. It's good to be here. Got in on Monday and been enjoying myself.
So we do a pastor summit at TPUSA Faith, and there'll be a nice, fun announcement hopefully soon in regards to that in the next year. And I heard Lucas speak at our pastor summit, and I was like, that guy makes a lot of sense. So we met for like an hour afterwards. And I love your book, Woke Jesus, which, by the way, you're selling out in the lobby. And also, before I forget, I also need to mention this. Turning Point Academy has a booth out in the lobby as well. So please go say hello.
Awesome.
I didn't forget. So make sure you guys come say hello. Francine and the team are doing a wonderful job out there. But Lucas, talk about your book, Woke Jesus. Why did you write it? And we'll start from there.
There was an early church father named Irenaeus, and he was in the second century. And what he saw was during the first century that the church had a problem with Gnosticism that it didn't fully eradicate. And so Gnosticism went on, which was one of the first heresies to face the church. It went on for several, you know, really centuries before it was kind of stopped for a time. And now we're seeing a new form of it today in wokeism. But Irenaeus wrote in the second century, and essentially I'll paraphrase the introduction to his book. He said that the reason why the first century church was not able to fully, you know, really put the nail in the coffin of Gnosticism is because they didn't understand it. And so then he wrote a 600-page book called Against Heresies to help them understand Gnosticism. This is sort of my attempt to do the same thing. The church has not been ready for gay marriage, for transgenderism. We've not been ready for critical race theory. We've not understood communism well enough, Marxism well enough. We've not understood, I think, a lot of the, you know, critical climate theory and all the things that are being taught today in our schools. We weren't ready for that. We didn't have and still don't have enough knowledge about those things. And then we wonder why the left is sort of taking our lunch and popping the bag. And I think that there needed to be a definitive guide for that. So this was really my attempt at educating the church. It's a robust book. It's a heavy book in a lot of ways. But I think it's a necessary thing that we get sharp on these things so that we can recognize. We shouldn't be able to, there shouldn't be any question on being able to identify a woke pastor. We should be able to walk into church and in a service or two be able to go, nope, that's not a place I want to take my family. And but most Christians aren't there, and so I wrote this really to help prepare them.
So let's kind of define our terms then. Woke Jesus. What do you mean? What is an agreeable definition that we all can internalize for the word woke?
So I think that wokeism is essentially just a masking of cultural Marxism. I mean, that's really at the heart of this. Now, when we talk about Marxism, we oftentimes talk about kind of the wider spectrum is what we refer to as critical theory. And so you look back to Hegel and Marx and other early thinkers in this that certainly played a role to get us here. But I think that what we tend to look at, I would say, let's identify some of the symptoms. Woke Christianity tends to have a diminished view of Scripture. It's a historical book. Maybe it's mytho-history a lot of times in certain passages. You can kind of pick and choose which verses you want to follow, which ones you don't. They don't tend to really identify with a lot of historical Christian beliefs that the early church held to. It becomes a real choose-your-own-adventure story in the faith. They tend to be, you know, pro-choice. They tend to be pro-gay marriage. And now what we're seeing is even pro-trans. There was a TikToker that I wish I had this video cued for us because it's so good, is this TikToker influencer with just a bazillion followers gets out and goes, you know, Jesus was really pro-trans because he called John his beloved, and so he was probably gay. And then also, he wore a tunic, and that's a lot like a dress. So therefore, Jesus might even have been trans himself. And you have a generation of people that are so biblically illiterate, they hear this and they go, oh, that's fascinating. And to any, you know, good, you know, well-informed Christian that's read the Bible even like once, they're able to go, this is ridiculous. But yet so many people are being led astray by this sort of rhetoric.
So the idea of the woke, it's a term used a lot. There's a couple, I think, really easy definitions, which is call anything that you want to take over unjust until you control it, right? So, for example, critical race theory, call something racist until you're in control. Call something transphobic until it's a means to control. But also, the best definition of woke is against any sort of natural law. Men can give birth,
yes.
Right? It's so against what we understand to be true
that it requires a college degree to even entertain it. And you guys laugh, but what's funny and what's is that if you go down the income ladder, the poorer you are in America, the less likely you are to believe in the ideas the woke are pushing. And hilariously, one of the unintended consequences of the unadulterated invasion on our southern border, which is unbelievably awful, is that Hispanics don't want this. Blacks don't want this. Right. Is that they don't believe that men can give birth. They don't think that men and women are basically the same. They don't believe it's okay for a 12-year-old to chop off their genitals and do that under the guise of gender-affirming care. Instead, that's a uniquely white, upper-middle-class, college-educated phenomenon. Yeah. Done at Boston's Children's Hospital or, you know, the Denver Children's Hospital, which are two of the most educated states in the country. It requires a college degree to be indoctrinated to believe some of this stuff. So talk about where this manifests in Christianity.
Yeah, so, I mean, you know, as you said, these things are intentionally confusing. So if we, you know, in the book I go through kind of this full history of really progressive thought in the church, when the church started grabbing hold of a lot of really extra-biblical ideas. We could go back to the 17, 18, 1900s for this. But I think in more recent, you know, in the last 100 years, you saw the birth of what is called liberation theology. So in the Catholic Church, there was a priest named Gutierrez who lived in Latin America. And in the 1950s and 60s, he really created this morphing of this amalgamation of Marxism and Catholicism, and it became known as liberation theology. The current pope is a liberation theologian. Why does that matter? Well, we're now injecting Marxism into the faith, and it creates this oppressor versus oppressed framework. In this case of liberation theology, it is rich versus poor. And a radical liberation theologian actually believes that God has a special blessing on the poor, that we are actually doing them a disservice to bring them up out of poverty, because we are stealing the blessing on them. So a lot of times it's we will, you know, kind of love them and serve them just enough to kind of meet these basic needs, but we won't actually teach them, equip them about how to prosper, how to grow, how to get out of their situation, how to overcome the obstacles in life. And so there's actually a theological substructure that's shaping a lot of this. Now, I don't think that a lot of people on the left today are walking around going, I'm a liberation theologian, that they're consciously aware of this. But they've adopted these dogmas, and we're seeing that how the left and how Democrats tend to, you know, treat urban populations and marginalized communities is they want to keep them just there to where they need them so they can get their vote, but not actually where they can help them overcome. That is actually a theological substructure that's there.
So, but some Christians will fall prey to a pastor, a musician, or a Christian influencer that will say, Lucas, Jesus is all about love, and we must love everybody. And so I don't like the anger that I hear in Christian circles. I don't like the intensity. You know, why can't we just love trans people, and why can't we just have open borders? By the way, this is not a small portion. Most young Christians believe this way,
yeah.
Just so we're clear, okay? They are, it's funny. I have far more young secular fans than young Christian fans. Because the secular kids don't mind the truth. The young Christians get very offended by the truth. Yeah. Does that resonate with you?
100%. 100%.
Some people say, what do you mean? Young Christians are generally so weak and so soft. Not all of them. We have some amazing ones. But generally, if you take your average run-of-the-mill young Christian, they don't like the kind of warfare Christianity we talk about, but Lucas, help unpack this. You get the tone, right?
Well, it's because you're triggering, Charlie. That's really the issue there. So, look, people say these arguments all the time. I mean, even if we go back to 2020 up to today, you had people quoting scripture and quoting Jesus that have never talked about Jesus before ever, but are using the name of Jesus as propaganda to push everything from, you know, COVID mandates to, you know, one of my favorites was when we were watching, you know, Antifa and BLM kind of burn down cities across America, is there were people that were going, well, Jesus, you know, turned over the tables in the temple. And so sometimes we have to allow people to express their anger that's a biblical thing. And you know, I mean, the idiocy about that is it's really mind-blowing when you hear it, but this is driving it. So there are people that would say that, you know, well, Jesus was a refugee for a while in Egypt, so therefore we should be pro-open borders. You know, Jesus was a Palestinian. Of course, we hear that. We hear things like, Jesus would be pro-socialism if he were here today, despite the fact that every one of his parables, you know, teaches personal responsibility, personal stewardship. But people don't know this. And so, you know, my hope and really my mission, I was telling Charlie beforehand, I've done, I think, about 500 media appearances this year, and I still feel like we're just scratching the surface of the church. There's so much work that needs done, which, you know, by the way, like, I'm not saying this just to you know, applaud you here in front of everybody, but the work that Turning Point is doing, the work that you're doing, the work that you've been able to gather pastors across denominations that Christians have not been able to do, and like Christian networks have not been able to do for, you know, 50 years. And I've been able to see that firsthand. And what we are seeing today, and what I believe has to happen, that I think that you are doing such a great job orchestrating right now with Turning Point Faith, is that we have to let go of the debate over some of these secondary issues, and that biblically minded Christians have to unite around primary doctrines, circle the wagon, and tell wokeism you have no place here, and see it eradicated from the pulpit.
Thank you for those words. We have, by the way, just so you know the impact of Freedom Night, everybody, what started here in May of 2021, can you believe it's going to be 3 years in May since that we've been doing this? Isn't that amazing? It's been seen by, you guys, that's amazing. I think some of you have attended every single one, by the way. I haven't even attended every single one. This has been, I kid you not, seen by tens of millions of people through podcasting, online, video. We now have 2,000 pastors and churches part of our network at TPUSA Faith as part of the ripple effect of what we do. And one of, just to give you some encouragement, one of the things that pastors notice, they say, what do you mean you do a monthly event where you just speak the truth? Yeah, we do a monthly event and we pack it up. And it blows their mind. It raises the bar nationally for pastors in the valley here. And just so you know, there are some awesome churches in the valley here that are starting to speak out more because of what's happening here.
Awesome.
By the way, that is awesome. They're starting to speak out. They're starting to invite us more to their churches. So, Lucas, I want to ask you a question on what you mentioned in a second. But just so everyone's clear, Jesus was not a refugee, okay? He went from
yes.
within the Roman Empire to the Roman Empire, okay? Egypt
yes.
is part of the Roman Empire,
yes.
right?
Correct, 100% correct.
I just want to make sure we're
yes.
very technically correct here.
Yes.
It drives me nuts
yep.
when people say
Thanks
that.
Thanks for clarifying that. I appreciate
it,
yeah.
When I saw that advertisement of he's gets us or whatever,
yes.
and they said Jesus was a refugee too, it's like, why we need to have open borders and all this, I cringed. It's biblically illiterate, and it's using left-wing talking points and appropriating them. By the way, one of my favorite memes ever is a picture of kind of like a purple-haired leftist that's screaming, right, and says, you know, Jesus wanted open borders, but I don't believe in Jesus. But if I use Jesus, you might give me what I really want, which is open borders, which is it's just a great lesson, which is be very careful who's trying to get you to do what they want, why they're trying to do it, even though they might not believe in the thing that they're trying to. They're trying to make you live to a standard
yes.
that they themselves will not even live.
Yep.
Anyway, but Lucas, let me ask you a question here, which is heresies.
Yes.
And I love this theme, and it's perfectly consistent. I've been asked by pastors. They said, Charlie, what is the goal of TPUSA Faith? What is the goal of Freedom Night? One of the immediate goals is to understand in the history of the church, there are times when very robust, sometimes fierce debates occur of what do we believe.
Yeah.
And you talk about this in the book. For example, in the very early church, there was a debate, is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus God? Or is Jesus a prophet? Is Jesus a way to God? Or is Jesus God? And this nearly divided the church, right? And this needed to be dealt with.
Yeah.
In the 1800s, John C. Calhoun, a very gifted Southern writer, believed that slavery was supported by the scriptures, which it is not. But this was a heresy that was growing in Southern churches and was a defense in the Confederacy. And we had to deal with that. So Lucas, talk about at times there are heresies, false doctrine that emerge, and we have to deal with that aggressively.
So a heresy is a heresy because it's partially true, but it is true enough that you hear it and you go, that sounds about right. But when you actually get into it, it does not line up. it's really antithetical to Scripture. It is against the Scriptures. It might be against the Lordship of Jesus. It might be against God as the Creator. It might be against God's created order, which is what we're seeing in some of the sexuality and gender stuff that's happening today. And so heresy is subtle. If it had no truth in it, it would just be paganism. It would be, you know, some other religion or something like that. But the fact that it has some truth in it is what makes it a heresy. And so I think that we can get very dogmatic about things. We can like get so narrow-minded. There are certain people that would go, there's no such thing as a secondary belief. Everything is primary because it's in the Bible. And I would say, yes, everything is primary because it's in the Bible. Every word of God is useful for correcting, teaching. Every word of God is every scripture is God-breathed. We see this in Timothy. But here's the reality. There are certain passages that we could debate about, and those still exist within the confines of what I would call orthodoxy. Probably the best example that I could give, I grew up near Lake Michigan. I still live over there, and I'm on the pretty side of the lake, not Chicago. I'm on the other side. And
hey, I grew up in Chicago.
I understand. But, you know, we got the better side, you know. But we have more snow as well, which so it's a trade-off. You know, when you look at, you know, if you're by any body of water, you see these buoys, and they might be marking the swim zones or, you know, boating lanes or something like that. And basically a buoy is a big float that sits on top of the water, and it's got a cable that goes down to the bedrock, and it has some sort of weight or anchor point into that the bottom of the lake or the ocean or whatever it is. But that buoy is able to float in a circle as the wind and the waves come. That circle, if you will, is, I believe, a picture of orthodoxy, is that it is connected to the truth of the word, and it is rooted into the source, the bedrock, which is Jesus Christ. We might have a belief over here. We might have a belief over here. The problem is when the cable gets disconnected and you just start drifting out into the dark waters of progressive ideology, that's where problems start. So look, I could debate once saved, always saved versus lose your salvation. I could debate spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues versus not speaking in tongues, women in ministry versus not women in ministry. I have very specific views on all of those things as sort of an independent charismatic. But those things do not divide me from another brother or sister in Christ, or at least they shouldn't. And so I'm able to find unity over the primaries while having some coffee shop conversations over the secondary and tertiary beliefs. But when somebody starts violating primary doctrines, God is the creator, lordship of Jesus, Trinity, heaven and hell, depravity of man, need for repentance, all these sort of things, the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, then we have to speak up. We have to call that out. We have to push it back. We cannot allow that any place in the church because it is a cancer and it will grow and it will spread.
Amen. I love that. And if I could just make sure everyone understands the stakes here. In a majority of seminaries, not a majority of churches, this false doctrine is winning. Is that fair, Lucas?
100%.
So what would you say? It's 55%, 60? I think it's right around 60 to 65%.
I would agree. I was even going to say maybe upwards of 70 some days.
Okay, so we're in the same neighborhood. And so 70% of seminaries where your future pastors and youth pastors are learning are teaching false doctrine or something akin to it.
You have progressive professors that have infiltrated these schools. You have dark money from leftist donors that are going into these schools.
And non-American donors.
Non-American donors, 100%. In my book, I believe it's $2 or $3 million that Biola took, which there's some great people at Biola. This isn't a condemnation against every single person there. But they took from a foreign donor that has ties to the Democratic Party.
Well, and Soros also funds, not seminaries directly, but Soros has funded Christian groups that try to, let's say, weaken the truth of the gospel. Is that fair?
Yeah. So, I mean, look, when you look at this kind of, you know, global reset, new world order, it's what I call the return to the Tower of Babel. We basically had this, you know, the Tower of Babel is everybody speaking one language. They get separated. Now people are trying to return back to this. And why was the Tower of Babel there? It was there really out of rebellion because you had people like Nimrod and others in scripture that did not trust God, that he wasn't going to flood the earth again. And so they were trying to build a structure that they could have. That's a little bit Lucasology, right? That's not, but we can extrapolate some of these ideas. What we're seeing today is this, because we have, the world has lost hope in the eternal, they're trying to build an eternal here, this utopia. What's standing in the way of that? The church, the United States, just barely, Israel, other nations that are, you know, one of the few nations that's claiming sovereignty. So we see these things that are being attacked all the time. They're being attacked because they remind the world of God's system, God's sovereignty, sovereign nations, his created order. And there's always going to be a pushback and a hatred towards that.
And so if we look back historically when it comes to heresies, what does history tell us, Lucas, as to how we must handle it? So it connects to what I'm saying, right?
Yeah.
So 70% of seminaries, I'll take your number, are infiltrated with this idea toxin. I don't think a majority of churches are. I'll be very honest. A majority of churches have entertained and flirted with some of these ideas, but they're mostly in the middle. There's about 20% based on our research at TPUSA Faith that are amazing and rock solid like Dream City Church, yep. Okay? About 20%.
Right on.
So that should give you a little bit of hope. Would that number make sense to you, Lucas?
Yep.
And then there's about 25% that are so awful that it's really, really bad. Like Andy Stanley type, you know, where they're having homosexuals come up and trans people come up and present.
Right,
okay?
Yeah.
So there's 25% like that. But then the remainder, about 50%, are, they might be flirting a little bit with postmodernism, playing footsie with critical theory. You know, they might be looking to what believe.
They might not even know that they're fully dipping into that. They think that this is, they learned it from a professor at school. They think this is a good idea. They've heard some other speaker or thought leader, and they're diving into it.
And therefore, there's a lot of hope, everybody, so the battle's not lost. I just want everyone to know that, okay?
Yes.
That we talk all the time. We're so programmed to losing currently, and I have to try to electroshock patriots out of this, because every time we turn on the news, it feels like we're losing, right?
Right.
Every time. It's like, so we haven't lost this yet, okay? And we actually have made huge strides since COVID, everybody,
agreed,
in this fight in the church.
Yes,
I'm telling
100%.
You, it is not just happy talk. This church has played a big role in that.
My church has grown 4 times in the last 12 months. So, I mean, yeah, it's, and now I would say a lot of that growth is among boomers.
Yeah.
Because they're seeing this, they remember all the issues, you know, they know the importance of these things. We have to continue, this is why Turning Point is so important, doing a better job of reaching younger generations.
That's a whole mountain that we can chat about. So the heresy is there, you've identified it,
yep.
Other people have too, both religious and non-religious. James Lindsay was here. Yep. Well, I thought he was one of our best Freedom Night guests, I know you would agree, who's a secular, you know, we got him to agnostic now.
James is brilliant.
Yeah, and he's trying to fight the heresy, right? We had Frank Turek here. He's trying to fight the heresy. Jeff Myers, you know, so we're bringing the all-star team, right? Lucas, but where you're uniquely, you know, educated is how to defeat a heresy. How do we defeat a heresy? Through trying to find middle, through suing for peace, finding neutrality. How do we defeat a lie from the pit of hell?
There's a rumor about the Council of Nicaea that the person that we call Saint Nicholas, who we have a guy in a red suit that's kind of loosely based on, slapped a heretic at the Council of Nicaea. And sometimes that might be the appropriate response, but the majority of the time, what we have to do is we have to, first of all, we have to educate the church on these things. This is, you know, it's not enough just to, somewhere along the lines, pastors have believed this lie. It's like when God comes to Adam and Eve and says, who told you you were naked? I say to pastors, who told you that abortion is a political topic? Who told you that marriage is a political issue? Who told you that sexuality and gender are political, or that sovereign borders are political? These are first and foremost spiritual issues that we have to teach and train and equip people for. If our job, according to Ephesians 4, as leadership in the church, is to train God's people for works of service, it goes on to say, so that they won't be tossed by every wind and wave that comes against them of doctrine and deceit. And so we have to equip people in this way. So it has to start with pastors. I think that congregants can also put that upward pressure. Now, you guys don't need to do it because you got pastors that are standing with you here in this and really leading the charge, which is awesome. But I think anybody else watching this kind of in later or over the life stream, etc., that they can put some upward pressure on their pastor to ask them about these things. You know, and so we've created a website within our ministry called it's called AmericanPastorProject.org, that you can actually take to your pastor and say, hey, have you signed the statement here for biblical, you know, biblical inerrancy and biblical authority here? And if they haven't signed it, then you either are at a woke church or they haven't heard about us yet, and you're going to find out real quick on if you're a woke church or not. And so heresy, you know, to maybe give you a more direct answer, heresy tends to happen because we're either elevating grace or we're elevating truth. one over the other. Jesus came in grace and truth. It says in John, grace and truth is what makes up love. Love is not just grace. Love is not just acceptance. Love is the combination of grace and truth. If you elevate truth over grace, you become a bigot. You become a Westboro Baptist if you elevate it so high. You know, and if you elevate a concept of grace over truth, you become a progressive, where it's just a doctrine of permissivism and a doctrine of acceptance. And so we have to always look at our doctrine and say, where is the grace in this, and where is the truth in this? And if one is missing, we have to go back to the scriptures, and we have to make sure that what we're teaching actually lines up with that.
Yeah, and the best example of this, if you want to see the gospel in one narrative, John 8, where everyone's gathering around to stone the woman, and Jesus comes in and says, let the first among you, you know, throw the first stone.
Excellent.
Most pastors stop the story there.
Yeah.
So that's grace.
Yep.
But he ends with truth. So then here's this woman, and what, does Jesus give her a free pass? Like, have a good night, you know, keep on sleeping around, you know, I'm not here to say, hey, live and let live, baby. No, he says, hey, you better stop sinning.
Yes.
You better stop it. So we only say the first part of the story, right? Let the first among you cast the first stone. So we've watered down Jesus to be some sort of libertarian, like live and let live, all's cool, you know, in the club, as long as I don't tell you how to live your life. Grace and truth right there in like 10 verses.
He's the great social justice warrior rather than the savior of the world. And that's really what the left is presenting. That is the woke Jesus. And look, the woke Jesus today, you know, he's double vaxxed, he's triple masked, he bows the knee to BLM. I mean, that's the Jesus that's being presented by the world. The problem is he's just a fabrication. He's not a real person. He's certainly not the savior. He's certainly not God. We have a biblical Christ in the Word of God clearly displayed to us, no questions asked. And that is the Jesus we have to present to the world.
Amen. And it's, I love that. And it's a great reminder for me. So everyone here in this audience needs to do a grace or truth check, right? Things in balance are in homeostasis. I fully acknowledge I play the truth more than grace. It's just how I'm wired, okay? I have very little patience for BS. You guys know me, right? So when I go to these campuses, I need to make sure I'm yoking grace with truth, right? Some of you tonight are probably like, I need to make sure that I'm also speaking truth.
So can I, and I think this is interesting, because the reality is that not every conversation has to have grace and truth. There are times that a true rebuke is needed, and if somebody is actually coming in, Paul says there's that the law is good if one uses it properly. What's the proper use of the law? The proper use of the law, he says, is for lawbreakers, for, you know, basically people who are self-righteous, that think they can do whatever they want, that don't think that there's a standard, and that person needs to be given the law until they're basically broken, and they go, What must I do to be saved? And then you go, oh, by the way, here's the grace of God that gets to come in. And so, you know, we can, you're doing a lot of stuff with people that are lawbreakers, and I think that's why you're leading with truth. I think you're doing a great job at that.
I have to balance it. I acknowledge it, right? But we all should go through that introspection, right? Which is sometimes if we go too far on the truth side or too far, honestly, let's be honest, most churches are way too far on the grace side, and they sure don't whisper about truth. Like, let's just be honest. That's where it is. Let's start lining up for some questions. I want to remind you two things. We have our Turning Point Academy booth. Francine's doing a great job running it out there. So afterwards, make sure you see it. And Woke Jesus, help out Lucas. He works really hard. You're selling books out.
Yep,
right?
Absolutely.
So help him out. Are you going to be there to sign them or say hi?
I'll be there to sign them. Right. I got 150 books out there. So once they're gone, they're gone. You can then order it online.
We'll start lining up on both aisles, everybody. If you have questions, I'll be happy to ask them, answer them. I'm sorry for Lucas. Honestly, I don't want to talk that much about, you know, political results yesterday. It's not that interesting to me. I'd rather talk about the stuff we've been chatting about or other ways we can encourage you or answer questions. So whoever wants to go first, start lining up. I'm happy to do some questions. So if you have your hand raised, just get in line. If you just stand up and get in line, yes, sir, we'd be happy to take your question. We'll start here, right here.
Hi. I am so glad to be able to get here tonight, and I drove many miles to get here, Lucas. I had an opportunity to speak to our senior pastor today. He was at a board meeting down in Florida at SCU, and his wife Angel wasn't able to get here. She's been across the world doing the Lord's work. But did some research knowing you were coming here tonight and what you've talked about. And Charlie, you started tonight with totalitarianism and the lack of totality that we've represented as believers. And I think some of the things you may be pointing out here, when we look at and understand totalitarianism, the fact that there's a segmenting possibly that's going to come from getting us. It's a setup. If you look at Sun Tzu, The Art of War, he states in there that if you don't know yourself and you don't know your enemy, you have zero chance of winning.
Yep.
But if you know yourself and you know your enemy, now you've got a match here. Okay. I don't know that we know all of that. And then, Charlie, you'd mentioned that we've got a 25-25 hot, cold, and a 50% I don't know what. And that borrows from Eric Metaxas' book on Bonhoeffer. It kind of sets the stage, I think, where we are at today and to reckon with what we're up against. And it's really totalitarianism that's rolling out ahead in front of us. And if we don't stop and recognize who our enemy is and what they're trying to do and the 3D chess match they're playing, we're winding up sitting ducks. And so I think the things you're bringing to us, brother, I think are right on the money, and we need to be paying very close attention practically and pragmatically.
Thank you. Yeah. Appreciate that.
Thank you very
much. Excellent insight.
Thank you. We'll go here. Yeah. Just a reminder, if you guys have questions, feel free to line up.
Okay, so when you talk about heresy being the complete truth, after your last turning point that I was on, I had about like 15 to 20 people come up to me about that reel you made. And it wasn't the complete truth, and I think the other people were more offended than I was about it, because like, I know in my heart like the whole entire question, the statement that I had to enter it. So thank God for like me being rooted in my relationship with him and like other people being more offended than me. But with taking God's will into your own hands, I guess also, so I just want to know your guys' opinion on IUIs and hysterectomies and vasectomies. You know, if you're taking something that's not God's will for you in your life and you're using technology and all these other, you know, like available stuff that they've created over time. Like, I just want to know what your opinions are on stuff that's actually not natural either.
You're going to make me tackle that, aren't you? Okay, so, yeah, so, you know, the question is essentially, and correct me here if I'm wrong, is that as Christians, there are a lot of ethical things that we're facing today with the result of new technology, specifically in the medical arena. You talked about hysterectomies, about vasectomies, about, you know, some of the sexual health things that are happening. And how do we approach that biblically? Is that kind of the question?
Yeah, because, you know, if those aren't, you know, God wants you to have, you know, if you're taking technology and taking God's will into your own hands and using, you know, what, you know, they invented over time, you're taking God's will that was never actually there.
So, yeah, let me, I'll do my best to take a stab at that. Look, there are a lot of things that we have today that are obviously not talked about in Scripture, right? And so the Scripture doesn't talk about computers, it doesn't talk about cars or anything like that. Now, that doesn't mean that all these things are inherently wrong. I think there's a lot of things that we have. I think medicine is an example, technology is an example. These are tools that are available to us. There are ways to use those in a way that promotes righteousness. There's ways to do those that promote life in people. And there's ways to do that creates, you know, kind of a, that's sort of this Frankenstein-y, you know, science that we're seeing perpetuated today. I think that there's a lot of personal liberties in some of the things that you're talking about. I believe that although I would love to see somebody healed just from God, the reality is that that's not what we see as the norm for most people. And so doctors have their place, medicine has its place, and I think that each person has to approach some of those things. I would treat a lot of those conversations like the conversation about meat sacrifice to idols. I actually have a whole section in my book on kind of that medical conversation in regards to this is that there are some people that they would lose their faith if they were eating meat that would have been sacrificed to others. There are other people that aren't bothered by it. And there are ways in which we can approach that on an individual level. Again, I think I would put that in like a tertiary doctrine. It's not primary. It's not even a secondary. It's sort of this modern embrace of these things that we can, there's room for different perspectives. What is where maybe one person lands is not going to be where the other person lands. We have to make sure and not create a law about those things that starts bringing judgment and condemnation on other people that might see it a little bit differently than us, you know, one way or the other. When you get into medical, you know, some of the reproductive stuff, if it is actually, you know, killing a child or doing something like that, obviously that moves into, that becomes a primary doctrine real quick at that point.
Yeah, and I would say, so actually it's interesting, and I think 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, hey, I know your stomach's hurting, you should try a little bit of wine, which is interesting because actually is Paul supporting this idea of what would be considered medicine.
Right.
So there are some people, not I don't think anyone here, There's an entire denomination that Mary Baker Eddy, and there's some great Christian scientists, but they don't believe in any sort of external medicine. And I don't believe that to be biblical, by the way, at all. Because that example is one of many. The question is, what are you doing it for, right? So if you're using a medical intervention to try to glorify God and to try to further his purpose, then praise God. I'll give you a great example. The most common medical procedure that saves life is a cesarean section. 1 out of 3 of all babies are born via cesarean section. And praise God, we have that technology available so that babies don't have to die right before being able to come out of the birth canal.
And mothers, right?
People used to die because of bacterial infections. Praise God that we have antibiotics, right? That's a really great thing. Something that we take for granted is a fever reducer. Fevers used to kill people all the time, including pregnant mothers, right?
Yeah.
And just the simple Tylenol, if you're pregnant or whatever, Advil can reduce your fever and can increase your chances of survival. Where I think there is moral questions that I'm not necessarily equipped to answer, but the church has, you know, debated this forever. If you're using a medical intervention to change nature and not for the sake of changing nature, then I think there's some serious moral questions for that. And a lobotomy would be an example, right? A lobotomy is sick, cruel, and unusual. You're literally taking out a frontal lobe and it doesn't work and you're creating someone to be catatonic.
Which is different than, say, a brain surgery where somebody has a tumor they have to extract, yeah. You know, and so there's those moral, you know, questions we have to sort through.
Understand that the original, like the first scientist is Sir Francis Bacon. He wasn't necessarily a Christian, but Sir Isaac Newton was a big Christian. He wrote more on biblical prophecy and Isaiah than he did even about science. Even Sir Francis Bacon, he believed science was to understand that there's a natural design, natural law, and we must explore it and understand it and improve the human condition in the natural world. It changed in the 1850s with the Germans, who are responsible for basically everything bad over the last 200 years. And they said, wait a second, why don't we change nature using our will? And understand, science can be broken into two different categories today. Are you trying to understand the natural world to advance human flourishing to the advancement of God's glory with humility that you did not create the world, but you're trying to understand it to allow human beings to live longer and better lives? Or are you trying to change it? And I'll be very honest, mRNA vaccine technology goes from one bucket into the other to actually change the human being itself. And that's not some sort of wacky theory. That's actually the basis of what Harari and these guys talk about. I hope that helps answers your question. But this is also what's important when it comes to the question of science. Scientism is the predominant viewpoint. And they act as if you can administer science with no worldview or no moral compass. And this was the mistake of allowing Fauci run the entire government.
Amen.
So here's a guy who says, well, I'm just trusting the science. But at some point, you have to make a moral judgment, right? And he failed almost every moral question, which is, wait a second, why lock down the schools? There's nothing more precious than your young people. Why would you not have them have slower, language development?
When he becomes God over the science, that's the problem. So, like, if you're, and that's really the question. Is everything in my life submitted to the lordship of Jesus? That's really the question at the end of the day. And so there are ways to have surgery in faith. There are ways to take medicine in faith. There are also ways to do science and surgery and medicine that's outside of faith where we're trying to put ourselves in that lordship. So hopefully that helps, with the question. I appreciate you asking.
Thank you.
Hi, I'd like your thoughts on a few things here. So I'm Ukrainian. I was, my grandparents immigrated here. They taught me and showed me all about communism, all about the horrors of communism. And I see a very dangerous parallel that we as a country seem to be very close to where they were in Russia in 1916, right before the Russian Revolution, right before the Bolsheviks.
Yes.
And what I see in the church is, frankly, a castration of men that would be willing to stand up and, yea, even die to stop a massive evil incursion. And I think that it's rooted in this thought that the church, that God has a plan, and that, you know, he's going to go and we'll probably be raptured anyway. So why would we worry? Well, the thing is that Bolshevism, the Bolsheviks weren't even Russian. They hated Russians. They killed every priest, burned down every church, and drove Russia into 60 to 70 years of the darkest time of their existence. With that godless communist Marxism, they infiltrated the schools, they infiltrated politics, and they ultimately destroyed Russia and took them into the darkest times of their history. And I hear a quote that says, "You must understand the leading Bolsheviks who took over Russia were not Russian. They hated Russians. They hated Christians. Driven by ethnic hatred, they tortured and slaughtered millions of Russians without a shred of human remorse."
Yep.
"It cannot be overstated. Bolshevism committed the greatest human slaughter of all time. The fact that most of the world is ignorant and uncaring about this enormous crime is proof that the global media is in the hands of the perpetrators." And that was from Alexander Solzhenitsyn.
Yeah,
Solzhenitsyn. I'd like your thoughts on that.
That's a big topic. So, yeah, I will I'll answer it in a certain way. First of all, you're totally right. We are kind of in 1917, Russian Revolution. Interestingly enough, we, America, were somewhat responsible for the Russian Revolution. No one wants to mention that. But we actually allowed and co-sponsored Vladimir Lenin to go from Berlin with the famous train full of gold. And we said, hey, you know, is there a way to kind of weaken the Eastern Front? Let's start a communist revolution in Russia. That was really dumb. And we helped underwrite. Trotsky was in an American prison, and we released him. He said, hey, go have fun with your buddy Lenin. There's another part of this, though, that I want to emphasize, which is the reason why the Russian Revolution stuck, because they tried many times previously, right? That was not the first time the communists tried to take over Russia. One of the reasons why it tried is because there was serious economic suffering happening in Russia. And that is the buried lead of what is happening in America right now. You have an entire generation of 20-somethings that cannot afford to buy a home.
Yeah.
You are creating 50 million Russian serfs that will explode. It is a volcano waiting to happen. And this audience is predominantly baby boomer. I just want to make you guys understand, this is not a time to pander to young people and, you know, play the victim card. You had it much easier than they did, everybody, to buy a home. Okay? I know people don't like hearing that, but you try to buy a home right now in Metro Phoenix with $200,000 in student loan debt, earning $60,000 a year, to go buy an $850,000 starter home in Scottsdale. How does that work? Show me the numbers. Somebody come to me, because it doesn't. And it creates economic resentment where all of a sudden a Bolshevik revolution can explode.
That's good. No, look, I would echo that. And let me say, I was in Ukraine in 2017, beautiful country. Spent about 2 weeks there. And I think that, you know, I have a lot of those same concerns. I think that we have a pressure cooker that's happening here in America. I think that it's very, it's not win. I mean, look, I'm an optimist. God wins in the end. But that doesn't mean that the church in America always thrives, and it doesn't mean that America always thrives. So we can believe that God's going to come and redeem his people and still have concerns about whether or not our nation is going to stand strong. One of the things that I tell people all the time, and you know, I saw this in Ukraine as well when I visited some of the churches in the old city there, and beautiful buildings. We go throughout Europe, we see these beautiful structures. They are reminders of a place where the church was once thriving. And it is now essentially a memorial to a church that has died in those nations and is no longer present. No, it no longer has power that's there. That same threat is in danger here in America. If we can't get, you know, if we can't start reaching younger generations, if we can't reach millennial and Gen Z, I just finished a compilation book this last year with Dr. George Barna and Sam Rodriguez, a bunch of others, called Helping Millennials Thrive. Great. I don't have any with me, but great resource if you want to write down the title and check that out, especially, you know, for people that, you know, you have an influence in that sphere. And we have to be able to offer this generation more than just communism bad. We have to be able to hear them. We have to be able to, you know, recognize that they have ideas and gifts that are meaningful, but they need steered and corrected, and they need policies that can actually help them thrive, and that we don't have that right now. What we're seeing are things that, you know, the dollar has lost so much value, all these things, they're very powerless to get out of that. That is going to produce a lot of resentment, and it's going to eventually, you know, have the potential to be the kind of that revolution mindset. I think we're already seeing some of that today.
I've warned this with conservative Republicans last 5 years. There's a volcano that's going to erupt because you're going to have 50 million young people that are not married and don't have kids and they own nothing and they're not happy. Thank you.
Yeah, it's good.
Hi, my name is Novemberlin. I'm Navajo, so I'm Native American, obviously. And I have a question. I'm not really quite sure how to phrase it, but... So there's such a stronghold on Native Americans, you know, they obviously live as victims from, like, the past of Christianity, what has been, like, happened in the past. And I get asked the question, like, you know, how do you serve a God when they did so much to our people? And that's a stronghold that they have on the Navajo Reservation. And the Navajo Reservation is obviously the biggest reservation in the United States. And their votes actually have an effect on Arizona like, you know, their Senate, state, everything. And so my question is that the stronghold really puts a lot of fear on the churches for them to stand up for the truth, because that's thrown in our face. And quite frankly, I don't really know how to answer that. But my question to you is, how can we as Christians in a Navajo Nation or other reservations to bring something like Freedom Nights, you know, to encourage other churches to stand up for the truth? And because we have no one on the reservation, we have our own government, we have our own presidents, we have at least 100, it just slipped my mind. There's like seats.
Like a council almost?
Yeah, council delegates, there you go. And so all of them are not Christians. So for us Christians, we have no one to vote for. And just this year, they passed same-sex marriage on the reservation. So
did they really?
So Now Planned Parenthood is trying to come to the reservation. And I feel like, you know, as Christians, we need to unite. You know, God will always be faithful. And I just want to know, like, any encouragement or suggestions and how to bring it to the reservations here in the United States and, like, up in the Northern Plains. There's so much of drug addiction, and there's
alcoholism.
And I just want to know, how can we bring it to the reservation?
First of all, let's give it up. That's a beautiful question.
I love it. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, please.
First of all, I would love, I mean, I don't know if I would be welcomed, to be honest, but I would love, I'll tell you a quick story. I went to Shiprock, New Mexico, which is a very native area, with Donald Trump Jr. in the 2016 campaign. And we had like 2,000 people show up, and it was incredibly powerful and depressing, because I've never seen poverty like that. And I've been to the third world in our own country. If you haven't been to a native reservation, and I'm not saying this is a way to make you feel sorry or anything, you would agree. There is some very, very poor, depressing parts. I'd love to dialogue offline, but you have a big fight because you're a Christian. You're fighting multi-generational paganism. And I don't mean that as an insult. It's just what some people will believe is worship of the earth, right? They will believe that. And that's a fight actually only the Bible can win, because the Bible was actually written as a refutation of that. You mentioned one thing. I love your term stronghold. And here's a rule of life. As long as a group believes they are a victim, they're right.
Yeah.
It is a truism of existence.
Let me say this. God only needs one person to be obedient, to stand up, and to bring the truth, to see something change. And so, you know, we saw 12 people literally change the face of the world forever. And they all went, the reason they did that was not because they band together for the whole time. They went out in a bunch of individual areas, and one person, you know, went to each place, and they literally gave their lives for the cause, and the world was changed, you know, for the gospel. I've spent a little time on reservations. I've got I've got a great story about Cannonball, North Dakota. I was assaulted, struck at by a rattlesnake, knocked unconscious. I mean, the whole thing. And I'll tell you what, like, if there was an opportunity to go back and preach the gospel again, I would do it in a heartbeat. But I think that, you know, what Charlie said is right, that there is a need for this. To me, in some ways, it's almost more exciting, and I'm more optimistic about what the gospel can do there, because there is a faith that is still, I think, held by a lot of the people, even though it might be paganism. It's easier to convert somebody who is pagan than somebody who's godless. And so, and this is what we have to focus on. And so, like, I'm thinking about Paul's message, in Acts, where he's talking about the unknown God, and, you know, really, that, let me tell you about this unknown God that you worship, and let me tell you his true identity. And we need kind of that spirit to happen there. But my prayer for you, and again, I would be happy to stop by the table if we can do anything for you and get resources your way. Would love to know more about this, to support that. But my prayer for you is that God just raises up you and an army of people like you that have the ability to go into those places and really bring hope and truth, because they're beautiful people, beautiful customs, and I think that they are ripe for opportunity to receive the gospel. But it's that Marxist substructure of oppressor versus oppressed that's worked its way in. You see the BLM signs there and everything else. We have to eradicate that, and have to. They need help seeing that that's actually preventing their prospering rather than helping them, you know, in any way.
God bless you. Thank you so much. We're behind you.
Yeah.
We'll get to a couple more and then we're out of time. Yes, sir.
Do you consider yourself a black robe pastor? And do you think we should be recruiting more pastors into the black robe regiment?
So, I mean, in the way in which you're asking that, I would say certainly, right? But I think that here's the thing. Unless you are a history buff, you don't know what that term means. And there are a lot of people, I'm sure there's even people in this room that might not know that term, Black Robe Regiment, and the kind of the fight that the pastors, you know, really led and support, you know, for this nation. And so I want to be very forward thinking and not just trying to go backwards in the mission that I have. We need a new thing. I don't know if that's going to be called Black Robe Regimen 2. I mean, that's certainly the spirit of the American Pastor Project. I think it's what I'm seeing with the spirit of Turning Point, you know, Faith and their pastors' events that they're doing. But I want to make sure that we are, like, that we're being what we need to be for this time and space, and that we're not just trying to look backwards, because we cannot recover the past. We have to figure out how to move forward. And so I probably have a little bit different focus and approach than maybe some of the guys in that space. But I think that, you know, and that's because I mean, here's the deal. Tell me one other guy, I just turned 44, who's my age, that has a national platform, that's speaking about these issues, and is a current pastor in ministry. I have a church that's waiting for me to come home. I've been on the road for 2 weeks. I'm sure a lot of them are watching right now on our live stream. I don't know anybody else. I hope I'm not the only guy. I just don't have another friend who's my age, who's doing what I'm doing, who's out there in that space. Most of the guys are 20 years older than me that are doing this. I thank God for them and the mentorship that I've had from them. I want to see a guy 20 years younger than me stand up and do this, but we are not reaching my generation, kind of that, you know, I'm sort of either the youngest Gen X or the oldest millennial, and we have to do a better job doing that. And I think that that's really going to happen by looking at where we are today rather than just looking to the past on that solution. So I don't know if that answered you fully, but I hope so.
God bless you, man. Thank you. We'll get two more. One, two. Yes.
So on the way over here, I was scrolling through Instagram, and I saw on a video that Jimmy Fallon, you know, the host of The Tonight Show, he just made fun of GCU being fined for $39 million because of how they lied to some students about the tuition costs. I was just wondering if I can get your thoughts on that.
Of who being fined?
Okay, Jimmy Fallon's a cruel person. Yeah, he's a cruel person, yeah. And I mean, GCU, in my opinion, did nothing wrong. I think it's the wrong, the Department of Education is targeting GCU because of their stated Christian beliefs. And you want to start fining universities? How about you fine Harvard for these 31 student organizations? that are in support of Jew hatred, and they're targeting Liberty, they're targeting GCU. The Biden regime is using the Department of Education as an artillery weapon to go after faithful schools. I haven't agreed with GCU on everything, by the way. That's been very clear. But I stand with them 100% on this. They are being so wrongly targeted. There's so few good schools out there, and GCU does more right than wrong, and they stand righteously when it really matters. And they're trying to get obliterated by the... And of course, Jimmy Fallon will delight in that, obviously. It's the left are cruel, cruel people. Meanwhile, these secular institutions, they get away with it. So thank you. We all need to support GCU at this time. It's really, really sad what's happening. Awesome. All right, final question.
Hi, Lucas. Thank you for coming. So I've been traveling across the United States, and I've been looking at the teens and young adult groups. So my focus is teens and young adults. And I noticed that a lot of the programs are just based around topics that are comfortable. So it seems like the young adult and some of the teen groups I've seen around are just a bed of roses versus people actually knowing that there's a war going on. So I want to, and then also on the other hand, when I think about my brothers and sisters in Africa, I'm like, yeah, they're fighting, but this war is coming. And they're not well informed. They don't even know how to answer the questions that are coming up. So my question for you, and it's for the teens and young adults, but my question for you from a resource standpoint is, do you have a resource that, one, talks about the issues, two, talks about the origins of the issues, three, talks about the proliferation of the issues so we know how far it's spreading, four, talks about the defense or the scriptural standard in a way that we can answer it, and then five, teaches us how to communicate with grace and wisdom to the issues when they're...
Wonderful. Brilliant. I mean, what a great way to end this. First off, what country in Africa are you from?
Cameroon.
What is it?
Cameroon.
Cameroon. Okay, very good. I've spent a fair amount of time in East Africa, but I've not been to Cameroon. So certainly woke Jesus is that attempt to deal with that. And we talk about the issues, that's a broad topic, and the issues are changing by the day, you know, and so with the publishing cycle, a book takes 6 months to get out once, and it takes a year to write it up until that time. So really every book that hits the market is already dated by at least 6 months, you know, when it gets there. So there's need for more on that. But I think that, you know, collectively that there are a lot of resources for the issues. I mean, certainly Turning Point has it just, you know, a ton of things. They're brilliant at creating, whether it be video content or materials to get in people's hands. I think that as far as the big issues of government tyranny, wokeism in general, CRT, doctrinal heresy, and these things, that you're going to find in a book like Woke Jesus. My previous book was called The Christian Left. I don't have it with me, but that came out about a year before this one and is more about kind of what was happening. Well, this is more about the history and why it's happening and kind of what do we do about it. I'm also working on a new project. I can't announce the name of it yet, but it is going to be a lot more of a focus on where do we go from here. Because, you know, what you identify with some of these younger groups that, like, they get together, they're hanging out, they have fellowship, but they don't realize that there's a war going on. I mean, here's the reality is Jesus' disciples, if they were the millennial, you know, Gen Z generation when he, you know, really brought them around himself. And I think that we have the ability to, let me say it this way. I think that millennials and Gen Z, if they can actually understand what's happening, those that get it, and there's a lot that do, those that get it, those that understand it, those that really solidify themselves with a biblical worldview and their faith in Christ, they have the ability to change the planet more than I think Gen X ever did. And I think that we need to support them and find as many ways as we can, but we need people like yourself that do get it to really start raising your hand and saying, hey, I'm going to start gathering 10, 12 people around me and disciple these guys, make sure they're showing up in church, make sure the relationships are on track, make sure they're in the word, and really, you know, see that. And you will start seeing that movement, you know, really change, I think, this nation. I'm optimistic, cautiously optimistic, but I am optimistic because I think what other choice do we have as Christians? We have to believe for that hope while being realistic about the real dangers that are facing and the pressure cooker that does exist.
Amen. Thank you, man. All right, so one final announcement, everybody. This is our last Freedom Night for the year, but there's two really exciting things happening for the end of the year. The first is obviously Christmas celebration. Get your tickets for that. The second is we want to have the largest Freedom Night contingent possible at AmFest, which is coming to the Phoenix Convention Center. I think we have, yeah, so we have Tucker Carlson going to be there, Candace Owens, Dennis Prager. There's so many other, Roseanne, it's going to be unbelievable, right? And some huge names that have yet to be announced, as Benny Johnson, Jack Posobiec, Brandon Tatum. So I want to make sure I get these instructions right. You follow that QR code. If who has been to AmFest before? Raise your hand. Okay. Every hand should go up. It's literally at the Phoenix Convention Center. It's three and a half, four days. We have a faith night, by the way, which is going to be amazing. We have concerts. We have comedy stuff. We have amazing speakers. It's going to blow you away. And bring a friend. It's affordable. You guys get 50% off, which is a steal of a deal. Follow that QR code. Let's get as many local people as possible. And when you go, you'll realize why I'm promoting it. It really is invigorating. It is fills you with hope. And that's the final thing I'll say, is that there's a lot to be down about. I get it. If you want to get a shot in the arm and a stimulus of, you know what, our best days are ahead, come and you'll be around 10,000 young people from across the country celebrating liberty, celebrating freedom. So Phoenix Convention Center, you're going to hear me relentlessly promote this. For Dream City, we have a ton of tickets set aside. Our ticketing is up big time from last year, so get your tickets while you can and follow that QR code. Lucas, this has been great. Lucas will be signing some books outside.
Thank you.
And we'll see you guys at AmFest, and we'll announce the next Freedom Night for January. God bless you guys.
Thanks so much for listening, everybody. Email us, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thanks so much for listening, and God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.
Cable news, noisy, boring, out of touch. That's why Salem News Channel is different. We keep you in the know. Streaming 24/7 for free. Home to the greatest collection of conservative voices like Dennis Prager, Jay Sekulow, Mike Gallagher, and more. Salem News Channel is unfiltered and unapologetic. Watch anytime, on any screen, at snc.tv and local now, channel 525.